This is Pearls and Swine on Good News You Can Use. I'm Levi. With me is Travis and Lisa. And actually, my dog is here today, Joey. And so she's not going to say too much, though. So today we're going to be talking about the myth of individualism. Today we, in our culture, it's really our highest value is to live as an individual. Would you guys agree with that?
Yeah.
Yep.
That's all you got to say.
I mean,
when you
say that, it makes me think of, you know, football season. There's when they do the pregame stuff and they show all the guys walking in with their fancy Gucci suits or whatever. And like everybody's trying to one up one another because they want to stand out. They want to be recognized as an individual.
Yeah. And we think it's, you know, we're Americans, obviously, and we've grown up in this society and this culture. And we think it's actually, I think, normal, right? And we think it's normal to elevate the individual because our culture has so much placed an emphasis on that. Not all wrong, you know, individual rights, those types of things are a benefit to the whole. But I think that there are times where it becomes, the context of that becomes inappropriate. And it becomes in a place where it actually interrupts the society or interrupts the whole. And the reality is, in most of history, I would say that's probably not been true, that the individual wasn't elevated over the whole. And I also think that in maybe a lot of other cultures, that's actually probably not true. And so it's a very interesting thing that we kind of are faced with, this idea that the individual actually will produce something, and it will produce our happiness if all of our rights or all of our desires or all of our feelings where we're the center of the world are, we're elevated in that place, and then we'll be actually happy and satisfied. I'm just not sure that it's actually true. And so what do you guys think about that?
Yeah, I mean, I think that we make our worst decisions when we only think about ourselves. If I think of my marriage or my decisions, you know, that I've made over the course of my life, my worst decisions are the ones where I was thinking only of myself. And then if I think about like teenagers and the way that their brains are naturally like narcissistic. Like you do a great deal of work parenting, teaching your kids. Like, it isn't just about you. But then it's contradictory when we behave otherwise. So,
yeah. And I was thinking about like being that kid in middle school and you just desperately wanted to fit in and wear the same cool shoes and cool jeans and jackets as everybody else. And when you weren't, when you did stand out as the individual, like it was severely awkward and embarrassing.
Yeah, there is a downside to that part of it. Yeah, there's a sheep kind of mentality mm-hmm. at some level. But I was thinking about just like, I was watching a superhero movie with my kids. And I was watching this superhero zoom around, do his thing, and, you know, rescue this or that. And I was thinking about like the idea of a hero. Like, what makes a hero a hero? It's not like he's like, oh, I'm just true to myself. I'm just true to my own feelings in the midst of that. We don't actually elevate that into heroism. We elevate the one who does something for the whole, whether that be the football player who throws 19 touchdowns in a game or the person that sacrifices his life for the good of the whole. You know, there's always a common good in the midst of those things. Even if you think about like the civil rights movement, you think, well, Martin Luther King Jr., that's what comes to my mind immediately when I think of that. But Martin Luther King Jr. was the leader of it, but he wasn't the one who did all of that. There was a whole bunch of people that came around that. Actually, a lot of it were churches that were coming around to really help in that movement. And so there was a community of people that were involved in the movement of that, that very pivotal moment in our culture. And it was really trying to help and push and direct and guide in that. I think one of the other things that we see is just the, individuals. It's just being elevated at a different level maybe than we once thought, because there's not always shared values. And so you see it in, and it doesn't matter really what side you're on politically, I don't think. I think you're still going to go back to the individual. And so I'm going to appeal to the individual, like, well, the other team, whatever that other team may be, the right, left, or the middle, you know, they're going to rob your individual rights. They're going to steal. It's always the elevation of the individual. It's not like, hey, what's great for the whole? And it's really the curse that we kind of hold to in the midst of this, is that when you're unable to be true to yourself, this is really a heaven and hell type of a thing. When you're unable to do that in our culture, you're actually living a cursed life. You're living a life that has been cursed because you're not being true to oneself. And how do you guys feel about that?
I don't know what you mean by living a cursed life.
It's what I mean by that is that it is depicted as the cursed life. If you're not being true to oneself, it is depicted as a cursed life. And so if there's anything that oppresses your true self, whether that be somebody else, a government, or anything else, then if you're not able to live that, you're living a cursed life.
I see. Yeah, I think that that's the popular conception, is that if you can't be you, then you can't be anyone. And that is the worst ill that could befall you.
And that can be, like you pointed this out, of that detrimental self-focus. Like, if I do everything to my true self and the things that I want, it's not going to be good for the people in my family. It's not going to be good for my wife or my kids or my marriage.
Well, and also, I think that we have a misunderstanding, and maybe this is where you're going, of what our true self is in the first place. Because I think if we go to scripture, we get a very different understanding of what we were designed to be, and that is inherently relational and in community with one another, and not individual. And so when we say, I want to be me, it is in some ways a form of rejecting the very thing that God has made us to be.
Yeah, I think you're right. I think when the weight of meaning of your life, the joy or the future or the achievement, it all rests on you, you begin to wear out because you're not made to be the center. And I think that's what you're getting at, is that you're just really not made to be the center. And none of us are made to be the center. There's only one who's made to be the center, and that's God himself. And he invites us into the relationship with him and with others, with his people, in this incredible like community and connection to that. I think part of our mental health eroding in our culture, I believe, is this rugged individualism, the thought that I have to take care of everything, and when I cannot produce joy, meaning, and the future that I envisioned, we struggle. We just struggle. And what happens in individualism is loneliness sets in. None of us set out to be lonely. It just is. And so how do we, you know, fight against that? I think that the myth of individualism, it just lends itself to that. And the reality of God's word says you can't make sense of yourself without a community around you, and you can't make sense of who you are without God over you.
Well, and that's how God designed it from the beginning. There was the one man, and God was like, ooh, this isn't good for him to be alone. We got to find a helper for him, somebody to be in community with.
Yeah, so Nehemiah, he has a launching point for the people, and he's this leader that he comes in, and he kind of gives this incredible speech, and he says, then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruin and is buried. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer. And so it's not about him as much as it is about what they're supposed to move toward. And it's this collective movement toward who God is. They're rebuilding the city, obviously, because there's, you know, kind of mutual connection. They're going to build this wall together. In chapter 3, it basically just tells you the people that are involved in the building of the wall. And it's like perfumers, goldsmiths. And what's interesting to me is that there's no like, it's not like, well, if you're a construction worker, come on out, we're going to build the wall. It's like everybody's doing it and they're doing it together. And obviously there's a societal purpose for that. There's a benefit for that. There's a protection for that. But I think that there's something else that lies within the beauty of that. And they understand the Old Testament enough that Jerusalem is where God is going to dwell with them. And so they're rebuilding this, not just for themselves, but that the presence of God will be there. And so they're present in the rebuilding for the reality of the presence of God to be amongst them. And I think that's a really interesting thing that I think many people miss in the idea of, why do we go to church? Why do we do any of this stuff? Well, part of it is how we're designed. We're designed to be in community, and church is a community. It's a connection to one another. But I think there's also this part of it that is, God is pretty clear that he's building something. And we don't, not that the church is always, like, I will be the first to say, the church does not always live up to its purpose. We don't always live up to what we're supposed to be and supposed to do. But in the midst of that, God has said, man, I'm going to give myself for this. I'm going to be connected to this. And when we depart from the community of the church, I think we depart from the thing that God has designed and wants us to build. So the people of Nehemiah, they're rebuilding. And, you know, you think about this and you can read this. It's a 2,500-year-old story. What does it matter that they're rebuilding a wall thousands of years ago? And, you know, there's practical, like, they're, it's part of their civilization. But I think they believed that God was going to show up and God was going to dwell with them. And the church also, when we come together, believes that God is going to come, that God is going to be a part, that we're going to be connected. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father." And so there's plural language there. He's writing to the church. "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but your fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of the family of God," family language. He's writing to a local church in Ephesus. He's talking family language. And then he goes into construction language in the next two verses. He says, "Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." Both of those are construction language. "In whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are being built together into a dwelling place for the Spirit of God." There's this imagery that sounds a whole lot like a construction project. And it's God's design that we're connected to each other. Not just like, hey, you're my buddy, I'm connected to you. Hey, you're my, you know, sibling or whatever it may be, or you're my kids. We're connected in this common purpose to create something that he is actually building. And the renovation of the world and the hope of the world is through Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. But what did Jesus die for? He died for the church.
Yeah, and I when you're talking about that, that makes me think of Acts, where we see the church actually come to life, right? And the beauty of the people being together in community, being the church, worshiping together. They talk about how all these people were added to them and they didn't have needs. They were taking care of each other, looking out for one another, selling their properties and their goods and stuff to benefit the whole. And that makes me think then of, like, what is, when the Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? Well, love God and then love others as yourself. It's a collective, it's a family, a familial component, aspect, whatever. But you can't do it by yourself.
The whole point of church is to be engaged and connected, but it also gives us this incredible ability to serve one another, and it gives us an incredible ability to build something together as we're serving each other. And so when we come together as the church, I think it really mimics this idea of what Nehemiah was building in this wall. It's everyone's out there. He's got high priests, he's got politicians, goldsmiths, merchants, perfumers, and so on. And that's in chapter 3, verses all the way through 1 through 32. It's just that. It's this language like this guy came and this person came and they built this length of wall. They were beside this person. They were beside this person. And I think when we're serving each other in the common good in the midst of that, there is something that is being built in us and through us. And it's a really, I think, a beautiful thing. And what I think is really also interesting is often the church will talk about, well, the Lord God has given you a gift by the Spirit, which is biblical, for the betterment of the body. And we go, well, my personality is this. Well, my personality is this. Well, my gift is this. And we won't do anything. We won't get our hands dirty unless it's this, right? Unless it fits into our wheelhouse. Well, none of these people. I think of a perfumer. I think of, you know, the people that are building the inside. I think of kind of a mixologist type of a guy, right? And I think he probably had pretty soft hands. That's just my guess. I don't really know. But I don't think he's like knows really how to do this, but he's willing to get his hands dirty. And I think when the church comes together and we love each other and we're connected to each other and we're able to serve each other, even if you don't know how to exactly do it or it's not your gifting, I think it's a beautiful thing. I think it's what actually God calls us into.
When Paul paints the picture of the church talking about it as the body of Christ and each one of the believers is a body part, like you can't do anything really without your whole body when you think of it. I mean, running, you got to use your arms and your legs, your core. You have to have your eyes to be able to see, your ears so you can hear if there's cars coming, things like that. So it paints that picture of the importance of each part, not all the same, but together better for the whole.
Yeah, I was thinking too, they're doing a very specific thing right here, rebuilding the wall in order that they might be able to, I mean, if we're going to use the church language, right? There are seasons in your church life or in my church life where I've done the thing that I was not gifted to do. Or it wasn't in my personality type to do that thing, right? Like I taught Awana Cubbies for 8 years. It's a long time for me, if you know me, to have taught Awana Cubbies. But there are times when you're called to do the thing that you might not be suited for, but God gives you the power in the moment to do that thing and for that season. But in this case, they build the wall so that they can get to the place where the Levites are doing their thing and the other people are doing their thing and everybody has a calling within the context of the community, but this is a very particular season of work. And so renovations require perhaps a little bit more flexibility in what we think our personality types are able to take on.
Yeah. If you go back to chapter 1 in Nehemiah, he says, remember the word, what you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the people. And they're all exiles at this point, or most of them are exiles. But if you return to me and keep my commands and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to a place where I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They're really looking for the presence of God. And they believe as they build this thing and they secure the city, and as the Levites are able to do what they're supposed to do, they're able to follow the commands of God, that the very presence of God will be there and he will be the center of where they're supposed to be, which is really part of what the church is designed to do, is to help you to center God and to really build something that he's building. And it's not really dependent upon your personality, whether we love each other or we don't love each other, right? Like, it's really dependent upon your willingness to serve one another. And, you know, love playing football with my boys out in the backyard. I love being the all-star quarterback that they always dreamed of and whatnot. I love doing that. You know what I hated doing? Changing their diapers when they were babies. It was disgusting, right? It's disgusting. And in the midst of that, I was thinking about that, that the thing that I absolutely love to do, and I am a way better quarterback than any of them. And the thing that was probably more loving was the thing that I was actually not good at. Actually, the first diaper I put on backwards, and the nurse laughed at me. I didn't really know what I was doing, but I was willing to get my hands dirty because I cared about them and I loved them in that season of their life. And I think there's different seasons where we serve people in different ways. But as we do that, you know, whether it's wiping a table or cleaning a toilet or building this or welcoming people in to your local church, I want to just encourage you this week to just serve. And when we serve, you know, the Bible over and over and over again, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, what do? Be the servant of all. And he says this. And so I believe that that is true. And as we serve each other and as we're together in the community, it actually changes things. The Spirit of the living God is in each individual, but we are better together. There is a really interesting thing when we come together as the ecclesia or the church that is different than there's a big theological word, the omnipresence of God. God is everywhere. You can connect with God anywhere. You can connect with him on your ride home today or your ride to work today. That's true, but there's something distinct and something that is different when the church comes together because he is there. There's a different presence there in the midst of that. And he talks about that throughout the New Testament. And so when we're there and we're building and we're loving on each other and we're practicing the one another's and we're caring about each other, there's something in serving one another. There's something very beautiful about that and the very presence of God's there. So I want to encourage you, find a local church if you don't have one. If you're in a local church and you're just a pew sitter, get out of the pew. Start serving each other because God's building his kingdom and he's building his church.
Thanks for hanging out with us this week. If you've got any questions or comments, we'd love to hear from you. You can email those to travis@evangelup.org. If you want to follow up on any of our previous episodes, you can search those out, Evangel Houghton, on your preferred podcast platform. And as always, you can catch those at evangelup.org.